out of the Bible called Peter, whose original name was Simon. Jesus gave him a new identity, a new name, which we heard about last week, and you can hear that on podcast. His name was Peter, or another translation, Cephas, which means a stone or a rock. And so we've come up with this really cheesy sermon title called Rocky, but at least it will stick in your mind, hopefully. Before we do that, just to check that everybody was able to get a sermon notes when you came in. If you didn't get one, please wave at us and we'll make sure that you get one of those. And as we always do, the connection cards, you can use them to pass on your contact details to us. We'd love to be able to stay in touch with you. As Young said, you can use them to write your need to know questions on. You can tell us about wonderful things that are happening in your life, or you can use it to join with us. We'll join with you as you put your prayer requests on. Please make use of those, a wonderful way of staying connected in this beautiful family. Simon Peter, wonderful character, one that we can really identify with as you read through his story, and then you read on into the letters that he wrote right towards the end of our Bibles. You find that there were times in his life where he was just so human. It's just so refreshing to find someone that God used in so many powerful ways who also made some pretty big mistakes. And it's okay. Maybe someone needs to hear that this morning. It's okay to make mistakes. Hello? God does not demand perfection. The Bible says even when we were in our sin, that's when Jesus demonstrated his love for us and died for us. And Peter was one of those characters. Next week, we're going to see how within just a few verses within our Bibles, in one moment, he is so spiritual. In the next moment, he's just seeming so human. And yet, as you read through his story, you see how amazing the power of God was as it worked through him. And there are lessons from his life that we're going to learn over these next few weeks as we study his life. This is not a theological Bible study, by the way. This is real life, hands-on experience. This is where we go to where he was. We see the things that he did and we learn from them. We're not going to criticize him or point the finger at him. We're going to learn as we see God working through this man's life. A man who started life as a fisherman, ended up his life being martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. And as you read in one of his letters, the second one, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, can I set you some homework? How many of us like homework? Okay, you better come and sit at the front here. A students here, A plus. Start to read those letters in preparation. 1 and 2 Peter. Just a few chapters right towards the end of the Bible. Read them over. We're going to be talking about some amazing truths that God teaches us through those letters of Peter later on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We explained last week what a bondservant is. One who chooses to be a servant. And I was reading through this during last week, this week just gone. And in Exodus chapter 21, you may like to read that, is where we get the law concerning servants. And there's just a beautiful part of those verses. It says this, that when a servant has served so long with his master, he's then free to go. And if he has been married and if he has children whilst he has been a slave, then that wife and those children stay with the master if the servant wants to go. But if that servant wants to stay, and the Bible says this, if he says, I love my master, I love my wife,
I love my children, then I want to stay with that master. Then he can. And we heard last week how that he gets an earring. Yeah? Not sure whether it's left or right, but he gets an earring. And the word of God says this: it is his master who takes him to the doorpost, makes a hole in his ear, and puts the earring in. Can you see something beautiful there in relation to Peter? Why he would say he was a bondservant? It isn't just a one-sided decision. It's a decision that both the servant and the master come in agreement on. And the master is the one that actually marks the servant for life. You know, when we come to Jesus and we realize what he has done for us, and we say, Master, I love you and I want to serve you with the whole of my life, it is a joint agreement. And I believe that Jesus marks us, not with an earring. Some of us have earrings. I sometimes threaten to have one. My wife says I might be just a little bit too old right now. Watch out, you never know. But I believe that some of you are imagining what he looks like. But I believe Jesus marks us with his Holy Spirit. The Bible says, in fact, Peter said this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that verse in Exodus chapter 21 goes on to say this: that the master will put the earring into the servant, and listen to this, and he will serve him forever. You see, when we come to Jesus, it's not a temporary arrangement. It's not just something that we enter into for our convenience during our time here on earth. It's an eternal agreement. And it's not just one-sided again. Jesus covenants by his blood with us that we are forever a child of God. Can you see why Peter was excited to start his letter? Peter, a bondservant. On the surface, it seems like maybe something of an unpleasant life to have as a servant, a slave. But can you see why Peter was so excited about it? Because he has been joined as one forever to his Savior. Today, we're going to look at a story from Peter's life in Matthew chapter 14. And if you have read your Bibles at all, I'm sure you'll remember this story. And it's a story where Jesus meets his disciples who are in a boat in a storm, and he goes to meet them, not by another boat, not by helicopter dropping him in, not by a zip line, but he walks on the water to meet his disciples. You'll find this story in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Jesus in the storm. And I want to stop there before we get into the details of this amazing story. Jesus in the storm. It is a fact of life that we will encounter and experience storms of one nature or another in this life. What do those storms look like? They can look like so many different things. For the disciples in the story that we read of this morning, it was a literal weather storm. But for us, it can be all sorts of experiences, things that come into our lives that are very uncomfortable, that we perhaps wish were not happening, that we hope we will be delivered from, things that we try sometimes to avoid. I have a friend in the UK, and we used to work together. He's now pastoring a church and has done for about 20 years. And as we were working together, he had this little motto that his life, he desired it to be a hassle-free life. And I used to tell him, my friend, I don't think that exists. I don't think there's any such thing as a life that is hassle or trouble or storm free. Somehow he tried to avoid the storms of life. I believe, my friends, with all of my heart, that there are storms that we go through that are not just allowed by God, but they are presented to us by God for this purpose, that in them we can find Jesus. You see, I think sometimes we have a subconscious thought or understanding about the Christian life. Some people have it about marriage. They stand in front of the minister and together they say, I do, when they're making their promises to one another. And I think some people think that those two words are magic words and that somehow instantly they are transformed from this single person into a married person and they will never ever encounter any challenges or difficulties in their married life. How many of you that are married know that that isn't the case? And if you're married and you haven't put your hand up, you need to come and talk to me later and tell me how you did it. It doesn't happen. And neither does it happen that way in our Christian walk with God. When we say to Jesus, I do, when we receive him as we repent of our sins and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is not the case that in this natural body and in our life experience that everything is instantly made perfect. Now, there is a realm, the spiritual realm, the realm that God exists and lives in, the realm of his life, where that is true. Because in Christ Jesus, God sees us as perfect, righteous, sinless, redeemed, his children. But in this experience that we're living in, how many of you know that there are things that we go through that are perfecting us, that are helping us to learn how to think God thoughts, to make God choices, God decisions, Jesus actions? Anybody ever experienced that? Both my hands and my feet would be up in the air right now if I could get them there. I can't because I tried to do too much in the gym yesterday. Too competitive. Too many weights. Hurt my back. Won't try that again. But it's true. These experiences come our way. And my friends, please hear me on this. God is not some sadistic being that desires to make us suffer. He allows and at times presents us with storms so that we can experience his presence in them. We are not to try and avoid them. We are not to try and escape them. I believe that the very best thing that we could ever do is to look for the will of God and the presence of Jesus right in the middle of those challenging experiences. Can you hear me this morning? You may not agree with me, but I hope and pray that by the end of our few moments together this morning, you will be able to see how God's plan is far superior to our understanding of life. And so in this story, and you may want to read around the story, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He is exhausted. He sends his disciples in the boat. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Our heading in this section is life was contrary. Life was contrary to what Jesus had instructed them to do. He had had a busy day. He had received the news that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been murdered by Herod. He had had a busy day of teaching the people, the multitudes, healing the sick. And then he says to his disciples, you get in a boat and you go across the Sea of Galilee. I'll join you later. I want you to remember this. The disciples were made to get into the boat to go to the other side. Jesus had said to them, guys, it's getting late, it's evening. I'll meet you across the other side. It was the will of Jesus that his disciples would actually reach their destination. My friends, if God has spoken into your life, if he has spoken into your heart concerning something, either from his word or directly from his heart, that he is doing or will do in your life, he has said it because he means it. God cannot tell a lie. God will not mislead you. God does not play kept promise, broken promise. If God has said it, he said it because he means it. And so the disciples get into the boat. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And he was there alone. Some people say that Jesus is not given to us as a model or an example to follow, but rather that he lives in us, and I agree with that. But some of the things that Jesus did in his life here on earth are incredibly powerful examples that we could learn from. What do most of us do when we've had an exhausting day? We kick our shoes off, lay on the sofa, and click on some goofy TV program or put on a movie. But you see, the source of the power of Jesus was from his Father. And he would have fellowship with his Father. And I want to encourage you. I said to you earlier, read God's word. Can I encourage you also to talk and to listen to God? Have times of prayer. I've said this so many times. I'm not encouraging you to pray for hours and hours and hours on end. In a moment, we're going to read perhaps the shortest prayer in the history of humankind, but it was so effective. What I'm talking about is having that quality time with God where you open your heart, where you allow him to fill you with his word, with his being, with his presence, with his love, with his power. That he becomes your source of energy and life. This is what Jesus did. He said, guys, you go across on the boat. I'll catch up with you later. Where are you going, Jesus? I need to go and have some time with Papa. Had Jesus sinned? Did he need to confess? No, no. But he needed just to have that fellowship, that intimacy, that time alone with his Heavenly Father, where he locked into his will and his life. And here are the disciples. By now the boat is in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's tossed by the waves because the wind was contrary. What does that mean? They wanted to go in one direction, and the wind was blowing directly against them. It was a contrary wind. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been in life where you are following what you believe are the instructions of Jesus? Go here, do that, say this. and in obedience you follow him, and yet it seems as though everything is resisting and in opposition. That, my friend, is not the time to give in. That's not the time just to put your sail up and let the wind take you where it takes you. That's called defeat. That's not the time to say to yourself, oh, I must have got it wrong. Maybe I didn't hear Jesus right. Maybe it's just my own imagination. My friends, for these disciples, they were doing what Jesus had told them to do. A simple instruction, but it was an instruction of the Master. And they find that the elements of nature are opposing them. And we often will find that when we're following the ways of God, it will seem that not only the elements of nature, but even things like our very best and closest friends are in opposition to what we believe God wants us to do. Our family, there's a big one. Let's just open it up. God speaks into your heart concerning something that he's asking, commanding you to do. And without saying anything, you know that if you follow the word of God, that you will be in opposition to what your family believes. They may think you're crazy. They may think you're irresponsible. But who are you going to listen to at those times? Are you going to be driven by the opposing forces? My friends, if you do that, you live that way the rest of your life. And you get to the end of your life and you've never achieved one thing that God has given you to do, but you've got loads of people around you who like you. Oh, you know, John, oh, he's the greatest. He's wonderful. He will do whatever you ask him to do. He'll never speak against you. You'll never feel uncomfortable in his presence. Oh, he's just such an amazing person to be around. Sure, you've got man's approval, but you've not fulfilled the destiny of God. And I believe, because I've heard the Holy Spirit say this to me, that there are people listening to this message here today and on podcast who need to hear this word, that when you follow God and you meet opposition, you must not give in. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you're in the habit of doing so, that's not a bad time to shout, amen, hallelujah, or praise the Lord. But it's tough, isn't it? Your family cut you off. Don't want to speak to you. I know what it's like. They think you're crazy. People don't want to be around you anymore because it's uncomfortable, because your lifestyle challenges and sometimes threatens theirs. But are we going to be God pleasers or man pleasers? It's wonderful when we can do both. It's wonderful when we're surrounded by people who appreciate God's word and the importance of obeying God. But there are so many times when there are opposing forces that are contrary, in direct opposition to what God has said. My friend, the other thing that we get drawn into doing at that time is compromise. Compromise is such a politically correct word, isn't it? It's okay to compromise. Let's have this correctness amongst us. Let's not rock the boat. My friend, the boat's rocking anyhow. Both literally in this story and in your life, it's rocking anyhow. Compromise is just a three-digit word, fancy word for disobedience. Five digits. That's what compromise is. And you always end up regretting when you compromise. Somebody has said this: anything that you compromise to hold on to, you actually eventually never have. I would rather have God and His Word than have a conscience in my heart that I've compromised or tried to. You can't. Actually, there is none. There is no such thing as compromise. We've kind of built this gray area. Here's God's Word. Here's not God's Word. Yeah? And there's nothing in between. We like to put compromise in to settle our own conscience. Oh, I didn't disobey God. I compromised. Life is often contrary to what God is speaking to us. My friends, hold on to what God says. And so these disciples are in their boat. The wind is against them. It's forcing them in the opposite direction. And then look what happens. In the early hours of the morning, between 3 and 4 a.m., Jesus turns up on the scene. He's walking to them on the sea. Really? Yes. Really. Don't let anybody put you off and say this is a fable that's been passed down over the generations, and it didn't really mean to say that Jesus was walking on the water. Don't let anybody tell you that the boat had actually reached the shore and Jesus was in ankle deep water, but the disciples didn't know it. There's a lovely story of a young girl who was in a school lesson. It was a religious education lesson. Some of you have heard this. And she's reading the story of how the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry land. And she shouts out, "Hallelujah!" And the teacher, who's not such a religious person, goes across to her and wants to find out what's the problem. She said, "Teacher, I have just read how that God parted the Red Sea and the Israelites crossed over on dry ground." The teacher says, "You know what, honey? Not everything in the Bible is literal. But what really happened was that Red Sea was just 10 centimeters deep there. And so the Israelites were able to walk across and they didn't drown." The little girl was a little bit upset. She read on. And just a few moments later, she shouted out, "Hallelujah!" So the teacher came to see her again. "What's wrong?" She said, "Guess what, teacher? God just drowned all the armies of Pharaoh in 10 centimeters of water." Jesus came walking on the water. Yes, He did. I can't comprehend it, neither can you probably, but He did it. And Jesus, my friends, does things that our human minds cannot comprehend. But just because we can't comprehend them doesn't mean to say He doesn't do them. Amen. There's a young lady in this church who this time last year, in just a few days or weeks' time, she was rushed into hospital, Mark and Stacy. She's living with Mark and Stacy with a serious brain condition, with a vascular malformation on her small brain. Serious, serious condition. She's here today completely and utterly healed because Jesus did it. Can I comprehend that? No. Can the professor comprehend it? No. We took her to see him with the images and his jaw just dropped open. But Jesus did it. My friend, Jesus is still doing things today that our human brains cannot understand. But just because you can't understand them with the gray matter, don't dismiss them. I've never walked on water yet. I've never blessed 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000. But I tell you what has happened. On a number of occasions, we've invited people back to our house for lunch after church. People who are come as first-time guests. We've prepared just enough for ourselves. We've prayed over it, and it's done more than double what we've needed. Jesus will do what we need to see him do. Jesus is still healing people. He's healing and restoring and repairing marriages. Yes, he is. When the world says it's done and over and they will not ever be together, my friend, Jesus says, yes, it will work. And I can take you to a young couple today who just recently have experienced the most phenomenal miracle like this. You would not believe it if you knew the details. You would say, it's not possible. But my friends, as we sung this morning, it is possible. Jesus came to his disciples. They were walking. He was walking on the water. And the disciples see him and they wonder if it's a ghost, an apparition, a spirit. I've never seen a ghost. I don't know that I want to. I tell you what did happen. I was about 8 or 9 years old. And somehow my brother and I were given some little round badges. Remember those badges you used to pin on? And your mum used to get really upset because they made big holes in your clothes. Somehow we were given one of these badges each. And we didn't know it, but they were glow-in-the-dark ones. And we were wearing them and we put them on the side of our... near our bed, we were sharing a bedroom together. And all of a sudden, I saw these two little round white lights. I thought it was a ghost. And I said, Andy, what is it? And he's 3.5 years younger than me. He almost started to cry. And I said, go switch the light on. I was really brave, see? Really brave. He said, no, you do it. So after a while, I switched the light on, and there was these two badges. I felt so silly. And I can imagine how these disciples... They're in the middle of a storm and walking. Why do you think they thought it was a ghost? Because Jesus was walking on the water, and normally people don't do that. Come on, it's real. They thought it was an apparition, a spirit. My friend, when we're caught in a storm and we start to cry out to Jesus, let's not dismiss it. When he appears, perhaps in a way in which we're not familiar with. Can you hear me? It may be that you're suffering from a sickness today, and the specialists have told you that there's nothing they can do for you. And you're crying out for Jesus to do something. And your answer may be that suddenly medical science comes up with a way of healing you. But that may not be the way God does it. Maybe God wants to heal you separate from medical science. Don't dismiss how God wants to perform his miracles in your life. Can you hear me this morning? But look, here they are. They're freaked out. It's the early hours of the morning. It's dark. There's a storm blowing. They possibly think they're going to sink. Then they see this ghost appear before them. And immediately Jesus puts their minds at rest. He says, be of good cheer. Take courage. I am. That's what it means. It is I. I am. My friends, Jesus is the voice of hope. There's a beautiful song. I love it. It's an old, old song. It's called The Voice of Hope. And it speaks about how that when we're in our storms, in our challenges, there is a voice that will bring hope into our hearts. And Jesus appeared and he said, my friends, it's me. Don't be afraid. Look at Peter's sincere heart. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Was Peter questioning whether it was actually Jesus? I don't think so. I think that Peter was wanting just confirmation in his own heart. Lord, I know how to prove if it's you, because if it's you, then you will say for me to come and walk on that water with you. I think this is Peter's sincere heart. Okay, guys, this may be a ghost, but there's one way to find out. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Because he knew that his master Jesus was a master of the miraculous. He knew that if it was Jesus walking on the water, then there was no reason why he couldn't walk on the water as well. And so Jesus said, come. I love this. Peter didn't have a committee meeting with the other disciples. Okay, guys, let's have a vote. How many of you think this is a smart idea? He wasn't going with popular opinion. He didn't wait for the general consensus to agree with what was pumping in his heart. My friend, he responded to one word of Jesus, come. And my friends, Jesus has said that word to some of us here today. Come. And we're waiting for the time. We're waiting for popular agreement. We're waiting for the vote of approval. Let's be like Peter and step out of the boat. My friends, that boat wasn't very safe anyhow. And who's to say that that safety you feel in not jumping out of the boat is actually safe anyway? And he steps out of the water and he walks on the sea to Jesus. Did he? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He walked on the water looking to Jesus. I don't know how it happened. I really don't know. In fact, I really don't care. I really don't care. All I know is that God did a miracle. And this man, this fisherman that was, walked on the water. My friends, don't try and work out how God's going to do the miracle in your life. You'll probably take more time than you've got to try and work it out. Just believe God. And if he said, come, if he said, believe in me, trust in me, do this, do it. Do it. Don't try and work it out. And then Peter becomes aware of what's happening. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He sees the wind that is blowing and he begins to sink. And he learns a lesson of faith. He cries out, Lord, save me. And those that are religious amongst us would say, let him sink. He needeth to learn a lesson. His arrogance has got him into much trouble. He needs to learn humility, doth Peter. So should Jesus let him go under just for a few seconds, just to feel what drowning is really like, so he doesn't forget? No, Jesus doesn't work like that. And even if Peter had stepped out in arrogance, all he need do is say, Lord, save me. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to look at one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. A story between of a conversation between Jesus and Peter. That this marks and illustrates this point. But Peter says, Lord, save me. And immediately? Does it say immediately? It does. It says immediately. How long is that? That's not long, is it? God's arm is not short to save us immediately. If we cry out to the Lord, he will save us. He says, oh, Peter, why did you lack in faith? You knew you could have come all the way. Why did you doubt? And this is not a big reprimand of Jesus to Peter. The tone of the Greek that it's written in is a gentle rebuke. It's a friendly rebuke. It's an encouraging rebuke. He says, if you'd have just kept looking at me, Peter, you could have come all the way, and who knows where we would have ended up. Don't doubt. Now look at this. And when they got in the boat, how did they get to the boat, by the way? I guess they walked. Here's Peter walking away from the boat. I don't know if he walked like that, but he takes his eyes off Jesus. I don't think the boat is necessarily following him. He starts to sink. Jesus saves him. And suddenly they're in the boat. They must have walked back. Can you imagine what that would be like, hand in hand with the Savior? And when they got back in the boat, you almost miss this miracle. The wind ceased. You know, there are some things that God does that we don't even notice until long gone. My daughter Jane, my second daughter, she was born just about blind in one eye. God healed her when she was 7 or 8 years old. And we didn't realize it at the time, but he instantly gave her coordination. Try walking around with one hand over one eye. You have no sense of distance. She instantly got it. Sometimes God does miracles and we don't even think about it. Suddenly, they were in the boat and the wind ceased. Those that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Some people ask me, why does God do miracles? Because they need doing. I've been so thankful for a few miracles in my life. I remember one time I felt so sick. I felt this weight on my chest. I was lying in bed and I just could not breathe. It was like I had a huge 10-ton weight on my chest. It was crushing me. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't speak because I couldn't get breath. My wife took my hand. I was mouthing the name of Jesus. She was praying with me. And suddenly, it was removed. I felt I was going to die. My friends, I don't know all of the reasons why God does miracles, but this one thing I do know, that when he does them, the very best thing we can do is give him all the praise and all the honor and all the worship, because he is worth it. He doesn't do them just for show, just to show off, just to make us conscious that he is God and we are insignificant people. He does them because we need them. And people often say to me, why don't I see miracles in my life? And I say, well, do you ask for them? Well, no. No. Well, maybe you should start asking. Well, I don't think I deserve them. You don't. I know that. Nobody does. So get over that. Well, I don't know if God will do it for me. Well, then that's why I say to you, my friend, get God's word in your heart. Because when you become convinced by it, you will know what God's word is. A young mum this morning sent her little daughter to say, come and pray with my brother. He's just been sick. Why do I go and pray with him? Because I know what the word of God says. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That means get better, be healed, be whole. That word is alive in me. We need that word alive inside of us. Can you hear me this morning? You know, the greatest miracle of all is that we are saved out of our sinful state and brought into fellowship with God. That is a huge, that there is no miracle like that. That God gives us his very own life. That we live in that realm of eternal life with him. That we enjoy that fellowship with him. My friend, if you've not experienced that miracle in your life this morning, you can right now. We're going to pray right now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can do that right here, right now. You say, Pastor, why do you do this every week? I'll tell you why, because last week, a young lady came to me and said, Pastor, I've just given my life to the Lord Jesus for the very first time. That's why we do this. Let's close our eyes. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, and you know that this is a miracle that you need, then pray words similar to this out of your heart straight to God. Say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving Jesus to die and to be punished in my place. Thank you that all of my sins are forgiven in Christ. And thank you that when Jesus died on that cross, my old sinful nature, that which causes me to sin, was crucified with him. And Lord, you give me new and eternal life from this moment. I receive this from you. I receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for this life, this salvation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you've taken the very first step of the most exciting adventure that there is in life. As I just said, someone did that last week. Tell somebody. Oh, there's such joy in heaven, the Bible says, when we repent. Tell somebody. Be sure to have time every day reading some of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll give you one. Take time to pray. That's just talking and listening to God. That's all prayer is. Talking and listening to God. And be sure to regularly, that means every week, be plugged into a life-giving church where you're hearing God's word. And I believe God is going to work miracles in our life. As we find Jesus in the very center of our storm, he has not abandoned us, my friend. He is there. If we will look for him and call upon his name, he will save us. He'll not just rescue us, but he will pour his life into our very hearts and cause us to experience his life-giving power.